So we were going through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, right? And we got all the way up to the finished Hebrews, and then I thought it'd be nice to go back and talk about Jesus again. So we're going to walk our way through the book of Mark. And then when we finish Mark, we'll go back to James and go through the book of James and on from there. How about we pray? We'll start. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the truth that's contained there. It's your heart expressed to us. And thank you for giving us a copy written in our language, Lord. I pray that we would treasure the words that are printed there, and knowing they're from you. So we ask that you would anoint this time, Lord. Give us understanding. We don't just want to read. Lord, give us depth of understanding to what your heart is. So guide us by your Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just started last week, so we're up to verse 9 of chapter 1. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's typically some back on the table. Don't take my word for anything, right? You know that by now. Don't take my word for it. You know, I was thinking during worship about God's heart. You know God loves you, right? Yeah? You know God loves you? And He's in love with you. He's so in love with you. That matters to me. I hope that matters to you. You're loved by the person, the creator of the universe. The one who created you. He loves you deeply. And wants to know you intimately. And see, He recognizes that the issue that we have that separates us from Him is a word we use called sin, right? It's just missing the mark. It's the archer who pulls back his bow and doesn't hit the bullseye. When we miss the mark, that word back then was called sin. So we use that word today. It's just missing the mark of God. God has a standard, right? It's a straight line. I mean, think of the straightest thing you can think of. Put that up against your life. How you doing? Put the straightest thing you can think of right there and then put your life up beside it. You know what? I put my life up beside it. My life's this. Sometimes I do okay, but most of the time I'm back and forth and all over the place. And God says, I recognize that that's your life. And He says, I recognize that against my standard of perfection, which God is perfect, right? Against my standard of that, then you're crooked. You need to be forgiven of your wandering, of your rebellion. And so God sent His Son. Perfect. Right? Not born of a man, born of God. And so as we walk our way through the book of Mark, I don't ever want to forget the fact that who we're talking about, Jesus, is our Savior. The one who came to save us from the condition that we needed saved from, which is sin. That's what's going to keep us from heaven. Right? We all know that, I hope. What's going to keep anyone from heaven? That's it. So the question you have to ask yourself, or you have to ask anyone you come across, is, are your sins forgiven? And so I don't care if you're Buddhist, I don't care if you follow Confucius, I don't care who you follow, the question has to be asked, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to spend forever with God? Because the issue is sin. The issue is you're stained by that sin. That stain is going to keep you from the holiness of God. So follow Buddha if you want. But when you die, what's Buddha done for you that cleanses you of your sin? He hadn't got it done, has he? One man got it done. And it's who we're studying here. And the validation of that is what? We celebrate it every Easter. He came out of the grave. Why is that a big deal? Because he had no sin. Because what keeps you in the grave is your sin. So the reason we know, Christian, that we're coming out of the grave when we die, why? Is you have no sin. Why? God's forgiven you. And we're going to come up out of that grave one day. If I fall off right now this stage and die, I know I'm going to be forever with Him. Why? God's forgiven me. I've accepted the provision that He has brought to me. Who? His Son. And that's who we're going to celebrate as we walk through His life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Have you been forgiven? Have you come to the place that you recognize that you're a sinner needed of a Savior? When you come to that place and say, okay, there's a straight line of God, the perfection that He holds us to, because you got to be perfect to get to heaven.
okay, and you recognize that you're not that, then where are you going to go to be forgiven? Try to be nice. Try to be good. It doesn't cleanse you of your sin. And there's a lot of nice people in this world, aren't there? A lot of nice people in this world. But I'm sorry to say that they're still in their sin. So as we walk our way through here, we're going to see over and over again Jesus talk about that. He's going to talk about it today.
It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Because who do you say Jesus is?
So we start in verse 9 at coming up to the baptism. We got to remember that the forerunner of Jesus was John the Baptist, right? He's preparing the way. Just like when the king in the old days, when a king would come, someone would come before him to prepare the way. And so John the Baptist has come. And so we get up to verse 9 and we're going to see John the Baptist getting ready to baptize Jesus. Here, let's read just a little bit. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10, and immediately. There's a first immediately in the book of Mark. I think there's over 40 immediately's in the book of Mark. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Let's just do little blocks at a time so that if we need to finish, I can just stop right there. Let's do this first. Sorry, I still have a cough. So every once in a while. It's 70 miles from where Jesus was living to where this place is around the Jordan River. And it's a very dangerous walk, a very long, arduous walk. And so Jesus had to really make an effort to get there. And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, why did Jesus feel the need to be baptized? If you go back to verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John the Baptist was proclaiming the necessity of his baptism for the remission of sins. But Christ had no sin, and therefore needed no such baptism. So then, why was Jesus baptized? I think it's important for us to remember that what the true meaning of baptism, what it really means is this. It's the identification of a believer with Jesus. Okay? Baptism is the identification of a believer with Christ. The origins of the word baptism go way back over 500 years before Jesus lived. And in the world back then, the word immerse was used to describe the process of turning a piece of cloth from one color into another color. Pink to black or yellow to blue, whatever the color would be. In other words, it was the process of cleaning and dyeing. And so a dyer was called a Baptist. And so if you lived in Athens 500 years before Jesus, you would have taken your cloth to, let's say, Theophilus the Baptist, and he would take that cloth of yours and change its appearance. And by doing that, he would change its identity. It would no longer be pink, it would now be black. And see, in a similar way, there's an identification that takes place during baptism. For the believer, it's an identification with the whole work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, his baptism was an identification with humanity. It's Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming man. So now it's Jesus saying, I identify with the human condition. I am a human. So the process of identification is what baptism is. That's why God encourages us, in fact challenges us, in fact commands us to be baptized. And I know that some of us have yet to be baptized in your Christian walk. I really encourage you to study this and come to an understanding of what baptism really means, what it signifies. It is an important step. If we would go back and read it in Matthew, we'd see that when John was getting ready to baptize Jesus, Jesus again being identified with sinful man and fulfilling the law, John responded this way. He says, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? Because John knew that Jesus was God's perfect sacrificial lamb. And he had no sin. So John knew that he needed to be identified with Jesus. But Jesus says this in Matthew 3:15. And this is the reason for Jesus' baptism. Permit it to be now. Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So the Lord Jesus was baptized, identified with his sinful people under the law of God. That's the importance of it. Okay? Have you ever wondered why he would need to be baptized? It's not for remission of sins. He had no sin. It's to identify. That's not what baptism is anyway. It's for to be identified with Jesus. So here, as we walk our way through, and Jesus approaches John, he's being identified as the Lamb of God. God's provision under the law for the forgiveness of sin. Remember back in the Passover, how Passover started, the angel of death that came through, and they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, remember, right? And the angel of death passed over. And so from that point on, every year, then a family would identify a lamb, had to be perfect, couldn't have a bruise, couldn't have a deformity, couldn't have a spot on it, anything, and they would bring it into their house and watch it for 3 days. If it had any of those kind of irregularities, they had to set it aside and get another lamb. So they would watch that lamb closely to see. And then at the end of those 3 days, then they take it to the temple and have it sacrificed as a lamb that would take the forgiveness of their sins, looking forward to the Messiah, right? So then when a Jew chose that Passover lamb, they understood something really important. So the reason I bring all that out is when we get to the verse 10, notice Ryan, it says, in those days it came to pass that Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee was baptized by John the Jordan. And then it says, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then the voice comes from heaven in 11. The reason I think that's important is at the very moment when Jesus come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You're my beloved Son." Notice, he spoke to Jesus, didn't he? Then a voice came to heaven, "You're my beloved..." The voice came from heaven, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How cool it is to think that God would speak so that we could know that even though John could only see the exterior, because when a lamb was in the home, you could only tell from the outward, but God knew what was inside of Jesus' heart. And God called Jesus the Lamb of God. God said, "That's my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Okay? One of the last thing here in this, let me look and see what time we are. You know, I was thinking about the scene. You know, you think about what humble beginnings Jesus had. He was had a, his name Jesus was a common, unremarkable name, just like a normal name here. Bob or Joe or whatever would be just a common name here. Jesus had that kind of name. He was from Nazareth, a remarkable, unremarkable, despised village. He was of Galilee, which is not the Bible Belt of the area there. It was a very unspiritual region. He was baptized. He was identified with sinful man. And he was in the Jordan River, a dirty, nasty river, if you've ever been there. Just a little nothing of a river. And yet, in the midst of all that unremarkability, if that's a word, look at the glory of it. The heavens parted. The idea is that the sky was torn in two. And the Spirit descended. It was like a dove. In Luke it says it this way: the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. In some way the Holy Spirit was present. And a voice came from heaven. You know, you don't hear that very often in the Bible, do you? Where God spoke from heaven. And he said, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't it interesting how God likes to display his glory in the midst of humble surroundings? Don't you love that? How God doesn't just show up in the greatest cathedrals of the world. He shows up in a simple gymnasium because people love him and want to honor him and want to walk with him. It's also one of those three verses is one of the places where we see the Godhead, right? We see the Trinity. We see God the Father. We see God the Son. And we see God the Holy Spirit. All right, here, let's keep going then. It says in verse 12, immediately, there it is again, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. I don't know if you've ever studied it. We're not going to get into it in great depth today, but Do you notice in verse 12 how it says it? Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Do you realize there are times when God will lead you into desert places? You know, that's a work of God, right? Most of us would say the desert is the worst place to be. The wilderness, I never want to be in the wilderness where I feel alone, I feel abandoned, I feel all pushed aside. And God here led Jesus to that place. Happens in our life. And the things that God does is always good for us. So we can embrace that time. If you're in the wilderness today, you feel this sense of, where's God and why am I here? And all the desperation oftentimes that you feel when you're there. Don't in any way get a sense that God is abandoned in you. Here we read in verse 12, the Spirit drove, mine says. Drove him or sent him out, another version says, into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in a dramatic way at his baptism. And the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life was to lead him, and it drives him now into the wilderness. So he was identified with baptism, with sinners at his baptism, and now he's going to be identified with sinners in their temptation. Notice that Jesus' identification with us immediately involved him in fierce spiritual battle. It's important for us to see that. That as Jesus begins his public ministry, the enemy's right there to come against him. And that's the way it is with us too. There is an enemy, right? There's an enemy of your soul. And you know what he does really well? He doesn't take a day off. He robs, he kills, and he destroys. And he's working at it. Just robbing you. Trying to kill things in your life. Trying to destroy things. And we got to acknowledge the fact that, yeah, we come against temptation too. Just like Jesus did. Now here in Mark, it doesn't go through all the particulars. You know, if you go to the other Gospels, you'll see, you know, the temptations and some of the things and how Jesus fought against them. Remember how Jesus fought against the temptations? Always? In every way? He quoted the Bible to them. This is what God says. This is what God says. I don't think his feelings there would have done much for him. Well, I feel like right now you ought to just leave me alone because I don't like this. No, he had to quote what God said. God says this, and God says that. We need that, don't we? When you get the sense of loneliness, when you get the sense of, you know, I'm all alone, what do you need to quote to yourself? God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Don't we need to quote that to ourselves to remind us of what God says? Because every one of us at times feels lonely. Every one of us at times feels like we've been pushed aside. In Hebrews it says this, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that's part of what Jesus is going through. Notice the word that he uses there, it took 40 days. Excuse me, he was there in the wilderness 40 days. It's a number oftentimes that's used in the Bible to show a time of testing or a time of judgment. In Noah's flood, remember, it was 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years. Moses kept sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is Jesus' time of testing. And he was tempted there by Satan. You read it on in verse 13. Again, we see the temptations more in Matthew and Luke. But this is telling us that it went on for all 40 days. It wasn't just the three temptations. It went on for all 40 days. I think that's important. Another thing that's pointed out here in this one that isn't in the others is that it says there in the middle, here let's read all 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Matthew and Luke don't speak about wild beasts at all, but I think it's significant. In the ancient Greek grammar, the emphasis is on the word with there. In other words, Jesus was at peace with the wild beasts. That's what he's saying. That the wild beasts were around, but Jesus was in authority over everything there. And then the angels come and minister to him. Here, let's keep going. Verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus says all the way through his ministry. Don't miss it. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If we would go back to Isaiah 9, if you were able to be here for Christmas Eve, remember we talked about in Isaiah 9, it says that the area of, I forget what they called it, Naphtali and Nebulun, I think it is, there'll be a great light, and it's talking about when the Messiah comes. Well, here he comes. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, and again, you have to go back and read about all that, Jesus came to Galilee. Here comes the light into the world. To speak about, notice what he does in 14. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of Mark stresses the work of Jesus and his wonderful miracles. But with this opening statement, and then as from here it goes on for the next number of chapters, Mark reminds us that the focus of Jesus' ministry was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was a preacher who did wonderful miracles. He wasn't a miracle worker who preached a little bit. He was a preacher. Notice what he preached. The good news of God. And what's the good news of God? God has sent a Savior. And he's saying, notice there, the time is fulfilled. Here I am, right in your midst. The Messiah. The one who's been sent by the Father to give you victory in your life. To give you freedom from your sin. And he wanted people to know that it was near. That's why he says it there in 15. It's as close as your hand. It wasn't distant or dreamy or one of these days kind of thing. He says, now is the time for you to encounter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, he still says it today, that now is the time that each one of us can encounter the kingdom of God. It's not some distant thing way off of there. If we open our heart to God and say, God, I need to know who you are, and I need to know what you say, and I need to know the fact that you love me, and I need to know how I can spend forever with you. It's not some way out there kind of thing. God will step right into that point. The Bible says, you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, right? God will step right into that, and He'll reveal Himself to you in a wonderful, cool, fabulous way. And you'll know it's God. And the word there, and you see the phrase, the time is fulfilled. There's two ancient Greek words that can be translated there for time. One is chronos, which is a simple chronological time. But the other is a word that I will say is kairos. I may say it wrong. But it means the strategic time, the decisive time. And that's the word he used there. Jesus used the second word, kairos. The strategic opportunity. The idea is this, that the strategic time for the kingdom of God is now. Don't miss your opportunity, is what he's saying. Don't let it pass you by. And as much as it was for those people that lived back then, it's for us right now. Because you have no idea what's in front of you the rest of the day. Oh, you think you're going to go do this, and you think you're going to do that, and you think your alarm clock's going off in the morning, and you think, but you have no idea what waits you. Do you realize in 3 days you could be in the ground? And Jesus is calling out to us, no different than he called out to them then and said, right there, 15, the time is fulfilled. I'm here in your midst. And he's here with us now. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus is with us now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here in front of you. And then he goes on to say in the end of 15, repent and believe in the gospel. Now when Jesus uses the word repent there, I think it's important because when Jesus preached the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, he wanted to know what the kingdom of God is like. He wants us to know what the kingdom of God is like. And he's saying, you can't enter the kingdom of God going the same way you've been going. You have to change your direction to experience the kingdom of God. And some people think that the word repentance is a feeling. It's all about your feelings. You have to feel sorry for your sin. And it's wonderful that you feel sorry for the mistakes that you've made in your life. And we've all made them. And it's nice that you feel some regret and remorse for that. But that isn't this word. That word repent there isn't a feeling word. It's an action word. Jesus says, make a change in your mind. Don't merely feel sorry for what you've done wrong. Change your way of living. Change your direction. So is repentance something we need to do before we come to God? Do we need to repent before we come to God? Well, let me answer it. Yes and no. Okay? Sorry for that. But repentance doesn't describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. You hear it? Repentance doesn't describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. And here's the analogy I think will work. Let's say that I live in New York and you're in L.A. and I invite you to come to New York and be with me. I don't have to say to you, hey, leave L.A. and come to New York. Me just saying, come to New York, signifies, connotates that you have to leave L.A. to come to New York. I don't have to say it. You coming to New York means you have to leave L.A. It's the same with this word here. We can't come to the kingdom of God unless we leave our sin life and our self life, a life that's driven by our own desires and our own lusts and our own passions. We need to put those aside and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I recognize that you know what's best for me, and you know what hope is for in my life. You know what life looks like in my life. You know what abundant living's like. You know what joy is like, and I'm going to push away from that. That's what this word speaks to. I hope you grab a hold of that, because a lot of times people get confused about what that word repentance means. And the word believe, as you get to the end of 15, repent and believe in the gospel. It means to abide in, to cling to trust in. It's more than just believing in my mind. Like the demons believe. This belief that he uses here, it leads me to faith. And then leads me to action, that I act on my beliefs. That's what that word means. So Jesus is all about doing something. Okay, great, you believe in me. What are you going to do about it? Because a lot of people believe in God. I got news for you. That isn't getting them to heaven. That isn't allowing them to live the abundant life that he calls us to today. It's not just this. It has to permeate through my whole being that I become then what God calls me to become. And it causes me to turn away from the life that I once lived. You know, I was high every day for 3 years. Every day. Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, every day. And I remember in college saying, God, I can't live this way anymore. I cannot live this way anymore. I'm tired of living this way. The emptiness. The frustration. Now, outwardly, I was getting through college. I was going to graduate with a fine degree. But in here, where it mattered most, I was empty. I was void. And I remember vividly being upstairs in my house. And I remember vividly saying, God, if you're real, I need to know. I got to know. And I'd grown up in the church. And God began to reveal himself to me. But it caused me to come to the place I said, I need to move away from that kind of life. I need to move away from that kind of sinful, lustful, only for me kind of life. And I had to step into what God offered me. And now as I look back on it, what I was living was that. And what God offered me was this. And yet it was so hard to walk away from all that. Feeling like I was leaving. I was leaving a bunch of garbage. I was leaving a garbage pit. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. It's important that you see it in 15. The time is now. I'm here in your midst. I've come to set you free. What's it going to take? You need to acknowledge that you're not perfect. You need to acknowledge that you need a Savior. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is the one sent by God that was willing to go to that cross and die in your place to say, I'll take the punishment for you. I love you that much. And I know most of our names, and I could go around and say, I love you that much, Sandy. I love you that much, Brandon. I love you that much. Every one of us, I love you that. By the way, happy birthday, Brandon. I love you that much. That much. That much. That much. Every one of us. Every one of us. But there's something that we have to come to grips with. I've got to respond to that. I've got to respond and say, God, what do I do now?
And he'd say, walk away from the life that you've been living and walk into the life that I offer you. You're with me, right? It's a glorious, beautiful, fabulous thing. And so many of us hold back and think, ah. And even as Christians, we sometimes get to the point that we hold on to what we know, what we're comfortable with, and God is offering us so much more.
You know, I was really hoping to finish the next little bit, and I can do it because it's only a quick little thing. 16 to 20, let's just read it together. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, here it is again, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee and in the boat with the hired servants, and they went to him. So here we see Jesus choosing his first disciples. And maybe as we read this in Mark, we think, you know, Jesus is walking down the seashore, and he calls out to a couple guys, and they get out of the boat, and they follow him. But this wasn't their first encounter with Jesus. If you'd go back into the book of John, you'll see that Andrew had seen Jesus walking along the road. And Andrew followed Jesus that day. He spent the day with Jesus. And then he goes home, and he tells his brother Simon Peter, he says, hey, I've met the Messiah. You need to come with me. And so the guys had already met Jesus leading up to this point. But at this point, Jesus is calling these fellows to a walk with him to be his disciples. That's what he's calling them to. A full commitment of discipleship. So after knowing Jesus and after following him, at least for a little bit of time, they would then leave their fishing nets to follow him. Notice that Jesus isn't calling his disciples out of the rabbi schools. You know, the schools of higher learning and the theological schools. He's calling these guys from a busy life of fishing. So how are these guys equipped to become fishers of men? And these guys would be used by God to turn the world upside down. What made these guys equipped? They were willing. They were just simple, willing vessels. And they were hard workers. Fishermen, you know, they worked hard in that day. They just didn't throw the line in and let their bobber sit there for a while. And when the bobber went down, they said, oh, good, I got a big one. Sorry for you bobber fishermen here. I mean, they worked hard with nets and ropes. And these guys, they weren't highly educated. But that didn't matter. Why? Anyone who will open their heart to Jesus and be willing to follow him will be used by God. Now, I don't know how that blesses your heart, but that blesses my heart a lot. Because a simple man like me identifies with guys like this. And says, Lord, I just want to follow you. And see, that's what I love about 17. Last bit. Notice 17. Jesus said to them, he says right there what Christianity is all about. It's following Jesus. That's it. Take all of your conceptions of what Christianity is, all the stained glass, all the cathedrals, all the collars, all the stuff. Push it all aside. Push all the education aside. Push everything aside and get all the way down to two words. Get all the way down, literally, I mean it, to two words. And you see what it is? He tells us, and this is Jesus' words. Jesus said to them, the same thing he says to you. And the same thing he says to me. What's he say? Follow me. That's it. I like that. I like that a lot. That kid doesn't like it very much, but I like it a lot. It's not about following rules. It's not following systems or religion or even helping people, as good as that is. It's simply about following Jesus. That's what it is, okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Are we okay, Charlie? Okay. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have. I pray, Lord, that we would just for a minute, just sit with and allow you to express your heart to us. Lord, thanks that you love every one of us here. Thanks that we're here. Thanks for this place. As noisy as it is sometimes with the lights and as cold and hot, and Lord, we know you're here with us and you promise us that you're here with us. And Lord, I thank you that you calling each one of us to a special walk with you. And you call us to simply follow. Lord, I pray for each heart in this room. I pray we'd recognize that the time is now. The time is at hand. We can make peace with God. And Lord, I pray each one of us would recognize that we've drifted. There's all of us drift. Before we come to know you, we've drifted a lot. And compared to your standards, perfection, Lord, we've made major mistakes. And I pray we just simply to you say, wow, Lord, yeah, I've not been faithful and obedient to what it is that you've asked. But Lord, that's why you sent Jesus. To save us from our sins. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you would come. And all your words were so fabulous, but thank you that you ultimately went to that cross to die in our place, to take the punishment for our rebellion. I pray every one of us would come to the place that we'd say, I believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who died on the cross for me. And Lord, if any of us are working through that, I pray that we would just simply invite you to show us what truth is. Not what society says. Not even what the church says. What do you say is true? What do you say is the way to life? Eternal life. And Lord, we know that your word tells us that you, Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. And the way to the Father is through you. So I pray that we would all accept that, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts now. Thank you that you love us like you do. Thank you that you provided a way for us to not only know you, but to walk with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, always pointing us to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you made it simple for us to make peace with you. And it's a simple prayer, Lord. It's just one that says, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, if any of us today would know that if we die today and we're not going to go be with you because we're not made peace with you, that we would pray that simple prayer. And it, kind of like this, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in need of a Savior. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He's God in the flesh. I believe that He went to that cross to die in my place, to take the punishment for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to follow you.
pray that be a prayer today. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just go ahead.